We rise. Grace, peace, and Christ's victory to you.
Amen.
Walking into the church here this morning, you might have caught a whiff of bacon. Raise your hand if you're hungry. Thinking ahead to the brunch that comes after the service here, our appetite is stirred. And yet, how long will this brunch last us and satisfy our hunger? For our kids, it's usually about 2 to 3 hours, and they're asking for a snack at our feet. Today, we're given a great feast to satisfy your greatest cravings. Today, God invites you to a feast that will never run out, that continues to supply you with what you need to fill your stomachs. We pray that the Spirit would bless us today with a hunger not for the food of this world, but with an appetite for that which is to come. We read our text, which comes from Isaiah chapter 25. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This is the word of God. You may be seated. In Jesus' name, at which name every knee will bow, your fellow victors. There are 3 weddings coming up in the lives of members in our congregation. Lots of plans are underway. For one of these couples, the day draws very near. For another, it's still a ways off. What kind of planning needs to be done? Often this depends on how long the bride has been planning this in her head. Maybe it's since she was 5 years old and she's got a picture of what she wants. A wedding gives us a good reason to have a banquet celebration. It's perhaps one of those few ancient traditions that dates all the way back to the time of Jesus. In fact, on several occasions, Jesus was found relating the kingdom of God to a wedding and to a banquet that would follow. He says in Matthew 22, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. He sent out servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.'" God has good reason to describe heaven in such terms. Don't think of it as us floating on clouds and playing golden harps. Rather, it's a feast, a celebration, a victory. In the rich, tasty terms of our text, our Lord brings to us this picture. Jesus is giving reason to rejoice when he relates the kingdom of God to a wedding and a feast. He's telling us there is reason to kill the fattest cattle. There's reason to serve up the very best of which Isaiah speaks. In this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces. He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. Death is pictured as a blanket that covers all people. Why is it that we cover up dead bodies? I remember when I was a child, the first funeral I went to that I could remember, thinking how strange it was that they put makeup on this body and dress him up in a suit and a tie. We certainly don't place the dead on display for people to see. The body withers, it decays rapidly from the moment that that last heartbeat is sounded, and it becomes cold. It loses all color. We cover it up because it's not pretty. Death is the veil that separates us from God. No man, woman, or child is excluded. As our text says, the covering cast over all people. The Spirit records in Romans chapter 5, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. There is the root cause behind it all. Sin. All have sinned, therefore all are dead. As long as a veil, this is the true veil which separates us from God. It's the true enemy. We call him the living God. Nothing else. Sin and death are the enemy, as they hold us captive to fear. It's this sort of separation that we're born into the world with that causes people to think about me first. It's still there in our sinful nature, thinking about what I need, what will serve me best, what will satisfy my needs. Blind to our Creator, this blanket covers us, relying on ourselves to fix our problems rather than realizing we're hopelessly lost, facing that cold decay that awaits us. Because of our sinful nature, we could never lift this blanket off of us. All mankind, working together with one united effort, could never budge this heavy veil. It had to come from outside. It had to come from above the veil. And so God sent His only begotten Son, the sinless Son of God, to be the perfect sacrifice, to lift the veil. As Peter says on Pentecost, God raised Him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it. It was not possible that Jesus could be held by death. He was crucified because of our sins and was raised again because of our justification, our being declared not guilty. That's what the resurrection promises to us, the victory, declared not guilty. So then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, talking about from Adam on down to you, even so through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men, talking of Christ to you. Jesus' journey to the cross was just that, one perfect act of righteousness. It was complete. In place of every sin you've committed came the perfect act of righteousness in your place. Nothing now separates you from God. For God has swallowed up death forever. He's destroyed it for all people. Maybe one of these brides has been planning her wedding day since she was 5. Well, even more so, God has been planning this day for you in eternity. He has reason to celebrate, and you have reason to celebrate. We will sing of this celebration now with hymn 198 in the Red Lutheran Hymnal, hymn 198, stanzas 1 through 3. Preparing for a wedding. It involves much anticipation. People look forward to the celebration, and finally it arrives. The stress is relieved, and that wonderful day has finally come. What happens when the honeymoon fades away? What happens when the days wear on then, and two sinners are together in a sinful world for the rest of their lives on this earth? It's not all feasting and fun, and marriage is not a 24-hour celebration. It's a sobering reality that no joy in this world will last forever. It all fades away eventually. And as much as marriage is one of God's greatest blessings to us in this earth, it still is faced with difficulties. Still you find reason to sorrow. Still there can come loss and tragedy and difficulties. For life in this world is not all feasting. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. This is the tension in the believer's life. We sometimes call it the church militant, picturing the church in this military battle on earth, torn between two worlds. The church, meaning all believers, are torn between two worlds. On the one hand, through faith in Jesus' resurrection, it's Scripture says you've already passed from death into life. You're already enjoying heavenly blessings as we speak. As Ephesians says, he has made us alive together with Christ. But yet in another place in Scripture, the resurrection is called something we're still waiting for. As 1 Corinthians writes, "For the last trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And so you are in the world, but not of the world. You are torn. And so we wait. You are not yet seated in that full victory of glory in the heavenly mansions. You still have a sinful flesh, sins you carry with you, a battle against the curse of sin all around you in this world." We read in verse 8, "And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth." How we long for that day when all tears will be wiped away. But still, tears remain a part of this world. What makes you cry? Is it stress in your busy life mounting up? Is it pain or loss? At times we get angry when our life seems like we've got it's not working out the way we planned. As if we have a square shape that we're trying to fit into a circular hole. And it just won't go in. It never lines up quite right. I know with our children, when they get hungry, which it seems is almost all the time, things get tense. For parents and for children. They're craving something. It's at times like that when we grow unhappy or impatient. In this world, we often grow hungry. We crave more. We want things to line up. We still lack. We are that square shape trying to fit into a circular hole, and there's only one solution. The shape of the cross. The shape of the cross is the only shape that can fit all the other obstacles into it. Yes, your sin-shaped objects must be replaced by the shape of the cross, where though you're torn between two worlds, the cross keeps you always focused on the world to come, the forgiveness of sins that are yours, and God's good purpose for you, and that's to get you to the feast. To get you to these words of which Isaiah speaks. When Jesus fed the 5,000, there were many that came after him asking for more earthly things. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." They were looking to Jesus to solve their earthly problems only. He responds, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. This is what you're craving when things aren't lining up. Jesus goes on, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I give them for the world is my flesh. A taste of heaven. That's what God is giving to you today in the joy of the resurrection. Food for your soul. He brings your hungry soul heavenly feasting. Not in the fullest glory of heaven, but yet in his word, he is feeding you. In the sacraments, he feeds you, brings you what you need to fill your empty stomach, to solve all your problems, to sustain you through every trouble, the bread of life. Let us cling to this. For our life does not consist in the things of this world, but as Paul says, you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Yes, your true resurrection is still hidden, but it is yours. God's given it to your heart. For it's already begun through faith, overcoming. You're already alive. And so waiting for the full feast becomes a march. The church militant, standing up against the evils in this world, against your sinful flesh, against problems, and marching on. This world is fading away, and death with it, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Nothing more is needed, as Isaiah says, for the Lord has spoken. We'll continue with the singing of our next hymn, hymn 200, stanzas 1, 3, and 5. Every guest wants to know, what will they serve at the reception? Heaven, as we said before, is not golden harps and clouds. God promises a feast. He promises the church will pass from militant to triumphant. Verse 6, in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wine on the lees. How do you know you will be there? If the President of the United States were holding a Christmas banquet, would you walk in and sit down and consider yourself a part of that feast? You would need an invitation. How much more would we expect to need an invitation if we're joining God for his feast, his celebration? Jesus says, go therefore into the main highways, as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Jesus' parables show us this invitation to come to the heavenly banquet is not based on worthiness. He comes to the lame, the poor, the lowly. Those incapable of helping themselves are brought into the king's feast. It has nothing to do with our works, but everything to do with Christ earning it for you, and then it becomes an open invitation. As we read in verse 7, it is, he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over who? All people. God has swallowed up death for everyone. The victory is not inclusive, is not exclusive, it's inclusive. Our Savior has destroyed death for everyone, meaning his sacrifice on the cross paid for the sins of the whole world so that no one is excluded from this invitation. It's to you. And God comes and makes it yours through baptism. As we read, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. By his grace, God makes you a member of his church triumphant through no worthiness of your own, all by his doing. Verse 9. It will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. God makes good on his promises. He is the Lord, the name which Jehovah, which means I am. It pictures God as the unchanging one, that he doesn't go back on his word, and what he said to you will not change. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. A seat waits for you next to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are living in God. He has prepared a share in this triumph. So what is partially known now as the church militant will be fully known in the world to come as the church triumphant. So when you're faced with loss of a fellow believer, a loss of a child or a loved one, this is what you cling to, the unchanging God of promise. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who believes in me will never die. So what do you need to take part in this feast? You need Christ, and you also need a body. Spirits can't eat food, for God will give you a body, a glorified body that doesn't have any pains like you feel now, that doesn't suffer, every tear wiped away, you will be perfect. Verse 6, a feast for all people. God has spared no expense. He's laid out all the trimmings. He's given you the very best he can provide. So if you like food, you will like heaven. But even more than that, if you like being at one with God, being at peace through your sins forgiven, well, you will like heaven even more. In fact, hungry? Why wait? It's there for you right now in God's word to be at peace with him, to have the victory, to change your life and remind yourself your life does not consist in the things of this world, but in your hidden resurrection, which God puts in your heart, and he keeps giving you this feast through his word and sacrament. It seems death becomes most restless when they have to wait, when they're hungry, when some friend of the groom stands up and keeps droning on and on and dragging things out, and you just want to eat. Let us partake then in this feast every day rather than waiting. This is the feast of victory for our God. Amen. We will continue then with the singing of hymn 799 in the TAN Worship Supplement, stanzas 1, 3, and 4.